Just a comment here, that is not my theme song. I'm sure that most of you recognize that, though. That is a great hymn of the faith. It's been around since the 1520s.
A mighty fortress is our guide.
I didn't expect that one either. But that is the actual beginning of it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And then the tone changes, for still our ancient foe, the seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. We're going to take a little tour today that will be from one verse of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God to a second verse. But in the meantime, we're going to look at Psalm 46, because Psalm 46 is the psalm that Martin Luther wrote that song from. Martin Luther, at the time he wrote the song, was excommunicated by the Pope of Rome, hunted down by the Holy Roman Empire, and had a price on his head. Psalm 46 is where he turned many times, apparently, for comfort and for strength. So today, live with me as a little bit as we walk through Psalm 46 on our way to the second verse of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Because today, you know, our life seems to be lived at a run. All around us is clamor of people and creations. We hear the noise, we hear the confusion. At many times, that noise, that confusion kind of speaks to us. It speaks words of fear and strife and discord and disappointment, words that we really don't want to hear. So what do we do when we hear those words speaking to us? Well, we deny them. We mask it all off. We try to ignore it. But the truth stubbornly persists, the truth that we are weak and inadequate creatures, creations. Being sinful, we fail. Being prone to illness, we get sick. Being feeble, we get hurt. Being mortal, we ultimately die. Pressure grinds away at our mind. Anxiety gives us ulcers. People intimidate us. Criticism often undermines us. Disease scares us. And death haunts us. There seems to be a disconnect between the words in the lines of A Mighty Fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, and then still our ancient foe seeks to work us. Well, what is all that talking about? How do we reconcile that? Those words of power and victory, a mighty fortress is our God, and the chaos that we sometimes see in our own lives. Let's look at Psalm 46, since Martin Luther wrote that hymn out of that psalm, and see what we can find to help us understand, because it's just as important today, 500 plus years later, as it was when he first wrote it. Psalm 46, from the English Standard Version. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. And if you wonder what that is, because you see it in the Psalms, by the way, Selah is a word that kind of means think about it. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. God's word speaks to us. God is saying, when you're out there, when you find that you can't turn off the clamor, when you can't escape the noise and all the implications for your life, verse 10, God says, relax. Wait a minute, relax? That familiar verse, be still and know that I am God. Someone said, and some of you can probably relate to this, I always thought that verse meant stop being antsy, stop fidgeting, stop twitching. Any kids here who were antsy in church? Nah, none of you, I'm sure. Okay, I get a response that time. But the person who wrote this said, I still think it inspired my mother in church to tell me, sit still. I still have finger marks embedded in my knee. My mother used to squeeze it and say, would you sit still? Anybody remember that? Maybe that's the impression that we have. Maybe we think that's what God is telling us to do, to sit still, don't move, be quiet. But Psalm 46:10 is translated in the New American Standard Version as cease striving and know that I am God. The Holman Christian Standard says, stop your fighting and know that I am God. So how do we understand that familiar line? We discover in the Hebrew text that cease striving, or be still more familiarly, literally means to relax. It has a strong sense of you do it. The word is graphic. It means to let go. To let your arms down to your side. You stop striving. You stop running around. So let's walk a little bit more through Psalm 46:10. Look at the words that we see, the pictures. Get a grasp of what this is saying to us and what's important, what the implications are for us. First, Psalm 46, verses 2 and 3. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. Think of some of those phrases there. Though the earth give way, the mountains be moved or fall into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble. That sounds kind of familiar, if a bit scary, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like what some of the people have gone through in the middle part of our country with all the rivers swelling and the floods and the rains in Texas. Five inches of rain in one day, amazing. But it's noisy, it's scary, and it's threatening. Yet, the psalmist says there in verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Wait a minute. Not fear? How can anyone say that? Well, I purposefully didn't read verse 1 of Psalm 46. Verse 1 of Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice this, God is our refuge and strength. Not the National Guard, not the Red Cross, not AAA or the Corps of Engineers or any plan, but God. Those things that I just mentioned are certainly help, but we need something more, and that's what's given to us. God, our Heavenly Father, is our very present help in trouble. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our bridge over troubled water, if you want. No matter how hard things get, you have a source of strength to go to. That source will not always make things come out the way we want them, but He will get us through as God desires. But we must look to Him, not to understand, not to be able to explain everything down to the littlest piece, but in faith, believing that He is and can do as He says. Psalm 46, verses 4 through 7, and note the difference in tone between verses 4 and then 6 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Did you see the contrasts there? There is a city. The nations tremble. And then notice the verse that's in the middle there, verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God is in the midst of her. With God present, there should be no reason to fear, even when things are disturbed. If we're tempted to panic, remember, God is with us. But also remember, we must look for Him and claim His direction for our life. His direction, not His blessing on ours. A good illustration of all that is something you've probably heard the story before many times, but it's still important. There's a man who refused to leave his house when things were flooding. Water was rising, and an offer was made to evacuate him. But he refused to go because he said he had faith that God would take care of him. Later, as the waters rose some more, another offer was made from a boat to take him to safety, and it had the same result. Finally, as the water rose further, they flew in a helicopter and offered to take him off to safety. And again, the same response. So the water rose, and the man drowned. In heaven, he asked God, "Why? I had faith in You. God, why did You let this happen to me?" And God said, "Well, I sent You a rescue unit and a boat and a helicopter. What did You want?" Aren't we like that, though? We've decided what is going to what will happen, what God will do for us, what's going to happen to us. And we're so busy trying to see what we have decided that we don't see what God is offering, what God is putting right in front of our faces. This is a picture of life for many people. And unfortunately, far more often than we are willing to admit, we are letting the noise of our own lives drive us crazy. The voice we hear, the voice that keeps us running around, the voice that drives us to keep trying to do it all ourselves, is our own voice. It's not God's. And yet into that, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." So what can we do? What do people need to consider before the noise of their own lives does drive them crazy? Well, first, as the Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be still. Relax. Remember what we said at the beginning of the message? The Hebrew text is cease striving or be still. It literally means relax. And it has a strong sense of you do it. Stop striving. You keep running. Stop running around. One of the best expressions of this idea of be still comes from a song of the 1970s. I'm not sure how many of you will remember this. It's not even a Christian song. Maybe I have to be careful here. But I'm sure that Glenn Frey, when he wrote this song for the Eagles, didn't have in mind what I'm thinking about. The line, however, resonates with me. Many of you, or at least some of you, maybe recognize the Eagles song, Take It Easy. The song has a line in it, take it easy, take it easy. Don't let the sound of your own wheels drive you crazy. That's what we're doing. We are driving ourselves crazy with all the stuff that we want. That's a line from a rock song, yeah, but it still hits home. Because we are listening to our own voice. We're making a lot of the noise of life that upsets and confuses us, and it's our own noise. We are deciding what God wants us to do without listening to Him in the first place. Be still, He says. And just in case you don't know it, a lot of this message is being preached from me to me, because as some of you have figured out, I'm kind of noisy myself. Take it to heart, guys. The picture of people who have trouble with be still is that of rushing around, trying to control things by our own action. It's speaking for God without consulting Him first. It's using our hands to control and to push the right buttons, or our arms to defend us while still pushing ahead. Think about how vulnerable, how weak you feel when you drop your arms, when you let go, when you cease striving, and just relax. But God says that's what we need to do, and that's where faith steps in. Faith doesn't mean we put things in neutral and do nothing, far from it. But it does mean that we're to step back from trying to do it on our own all the time, our own way, because that's not faith. Ask yourself and consider really hard, who guides your actions? Who or what guides your thoughts? Who guides the words of your life? Do we do only what we consider correct? An illustration might be the entryway to a store. See if this relates to you sometimes. You go to push the door open. Going into a store, nothing happens. You sigh and figure the door's stuck, so you push harder. Still nothing. So now you're determined to get the door open. So you push and you push and you push until somebody walks up beside you and pulls the door open. Anybody had a chance with a door like that? Be still, God says. Cease striving. Don't be so stubbornly determined to do it your own way. You know, God might just have a better idea, a better way. Who or what are you listening to? Enough said. Be still. The second phrase of that command is be still and know. We cannot really be said to have faith unless we know God. And I'm not talking about just head knowledge. All the intellect in the world, all collecting all the facts in the world, piling up all the information won't get you much if you don't really know God personally. Knowing God involves a lot of things. Here are three of them. First, it involves a true knowledge of God. Ephesians 4:21 says, "You've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." And John in his prayer said, "I do not ask for these only," or Jesus in John in his prayer, Jesus said, "I do not ask only for these, but for those who will believe in me through their word." Find the true knowledge. And what I mean by that is, don't just listen to what somebody says to you in the parking lot or in the hall or in the grocery stores. Not just what you happen to read in the newspaper. What is the source of your knowledge? Is it true? Accurate? Is it complete? Is it someone who really knows, not just who thinks they know? He says, here, true knowledge source is in God. That's first. Second, knowing God involves a personal involvement. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Now, taste and see is something we can all relate to. How many of you have actually read a description of a piece of food and then been able to taste it? I challenge you to read a description of a hamburger and to know what it tastes like without taking a bite of it. And listen, taking a bite of something is personal involvement. That's what we're talking about. Find out. Taste it. You can't taste a menu. You need to get involved. You can't know God just from words. You need to get involved with Him. Third, and this is important too, knowing God is a matter of grace. Galatians 4:9 says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God." God initiates this. But if He initiates being known towards you, you should step up and know Him as much as humanly possible. Think about what John says in his letters. We love because He first loved us. Paraphrase with that a little bit. We are known, we know God because He first knew us. A lot more to knowing God than just sitting there quietly, not fidgeting, isn't there? If we don't know Him, who or what is the focus of our faith? Ourselves, our own knowledge. The psalm is not saying that we are to cease striving because we know how things will work out. But we do or should know the God who guides all the things in our lives. Knowing God is better than knowing outcomes any day. The final phrase here is, be still and know that I am God. This is very clear. We are not God. We don't have the strength. We don't have the knowledge. We don't have the endurance. We don't have any of that we would need. God is our refuge. He gives us the strength of grace. When we have need, and even when we don't, God will flood us with grace of strength and hope even in the midst of trouble. Because the text of Psalm 46, verse 1 says that God is a very present help in trouble. If you're living on the ragged edge, if your heart is crushed, your mind is confused, your life is shattered, you know that God is so very important, because just knowing about Him won't cut it. What is it about God that we need to know? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 and maybe 7 gives us some kind of an idea here. Proverbs 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." One way to know God, to work towards knowing God, is to trust Him. Trust Him with your heart. The idea here is a total surrender of self. To put God in first place in your life. To know that He is, to know that He is able to do in you what you cannot do, is to trust God, to know Him, and do it willingly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." You know, sometimes I really need to have my path made straight. It seems like I'm going around and around and around one of those West Virginia things where you drive 50 miles to make 1 mile of progress. When the disciple learned to trust completely in God, then the promise is that He will make your path straight. That doesn't mean that God will promise you a life free from difficulties. Give you an example. Abraham set off on a journey not knowing where he was going. Abraham took his whole family, everything that he had. Abraham took his very life and did what? He followed God because he knew that only God could lead him. God had promised to make his path straight. Not easy, but straight. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. God abominates evil, so you turn away from it. If you're going to know God, you can't know God and evil together. Those who are wise in their own eyes are ruled by conceit. They often depend on their own intellect, their own thought processes, their own education, their own knowledge to make it in the world. This whole idea is the opposite of fearing the Lord. To be wise in your own eyes is a demonstration of pride. To fear the Lord demonstrates humility. The one who knows God is able to see and appreciate the difference. But there's something more important than all of these. It comes from John 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life." And this is eternal life, "that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." This is eternal life, that they know. God says, "Be still and know." So what can we do? Well, first we can cease striving. We can relax, of course, but there's so much more than that. Let me give you a couple of examples of how you can come to know God, how you can seek to know God in humility. Humility? That doesn't play well in the United States today. But let's stop putting ourselves first in so many things, trying to push to the head of the line. And listen to God. Love. Love, of course, is the ultimate of putting the needs of another before your own. Husbands and wives and more, I'm hoping that you understand what that's all about. Obedience. We need to listen to what others say. That's another thing we're not real good at sometimes in this country. We especially need to listen to what others who have authority and the right are telling us. We need to put God absolutely first here. Faith. We need to believe others, most especially God, know what they're talking about and then act on it. Praise and worship. We need to direct this to the one who always deserves it and make it a lifestyle. Not just a short part of an hour on Sunday morning. Revelation. Revelation is listening to God. Revelation is hearing God. It's letting His Word speak to us, letting His Word speak in us and through us. I told you that we were walking from one verse of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" to the second. You remember what the first verse started with? The words, "A mighty fortress is our God," and then it goes to, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Sounds pretty threatening, doesn't it? But the second verse of "A mighty fortress is our God," "Did we in our own strength confide?" It says, if we had confidence in ourselves, that's what the meaning is. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who it may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." Martin Luther, written in the 1500s. Did we in our own strength confide? Do we trust in ourselves? We do it today. We do it so much. And God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Where does this lead us? Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Let's pray together. Lord, we need to be quiet. We need to cease striving. We need to put our lives in your hands and ask you for help. Lord, you are our mighty fortress, our bulwark never failing. Help us to spend our lives trying to know you, trying to be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.